Proverbs chapter 17. While you're turning there, I'll tell you about a little book I started reading this morning, the second volume of a book. I got the first volume several years ago and read it pretty quickly, and my wife got me the second and third volume for my birthday a couple of weeks ago. And so I started this morning reading volume two, and it's the diary of Isaac Backus. You might think it's kind of odd for a man to be writing a diary, but men used to have something else to do besides YouTube and video games and, you know, the stuff that gets us all carried away. But anyway, they used to like to write stuff down about things that were going on in their life. And this morning I got to start reading volume two, and it amazes me. Now we're talking about volume two starts in 1765, a long time ago. According to the fact I'm only 49 years old, 1765 was a long time ago, amen? But at any rate, in 1765, as I'm reading through his diary, I'm noticing some of the things that he's dealing with. Now, this is a pastor, a Yankee pastor, Connecticut fella, and what he's writing about is he's dealing with problems within not just his church, but within the circuit of churches that he dealt with on a regular basis, and the problems that they were dealing with. Now, you ready for this? They were dealing with congregations who believed it was legalism to do your Christian duty. In other words, they were being lax and apathetic in their Christian duty, and so they wouldn't be called legalists. Amen. So that's the same thing you and I are going. That's the same thing you and I are dealing with today. And another thing they were dealing with was music in the church. They were concerned with new music coming in and changing things, and at the same time they were concerned with the people being old and outdated, not allowing anything at all to come into the church or anything new. And so they're dealing with the same things that they're dealing with in this day and time. And then another thing that they're dealing with is that they'll have in their church a season of dryness. And then they'll have a season of spiritual improvement where everybody seems to get revived. And then one month, they'll be getting conversions and people will be living for the Lord. And the next month, people will be staying out of church and laying out. So what I'm trying to get across to you first thing this morning is the battle you've been fighting has been going on for ages and ages and ages and ages and ages. And this was a Calvinistic church I'm talking about. So I'm not just talking about your denomination has been going through these things, but Christianity in general has been fighting this battle for 2,000 years. And if you want to stretch back into the Judaism portion of our beliefs, it's been going on since the beginning of time. You're not going through anything that nobody has ever went through before you. And so you can take that to heart, and I do take it to heart that somebody else has went through this fight before me, and you can also win the battle. Amen. You can win the battle. And I was in here this morning, bright and early, before the sun come up, praying, and there's been a lot of talk about unclean spirits, and quite frankly, been some activity by unclean spirits in the church. And I've talked to several people that said they come in to pray when there's nobody else here and seen this or seen that or heard this and heard that. And I've been thinking about that. And so I got in here nice and early this morning and prayed and asked God to help and got the air nice and clean in here. So if there's anything unclean in here this morning, you brought it with you. Amen. And so please take it with you when you leave, amen. We want to have this be a clean place and a holy place, amen. And so I asked the Lord, and you know, you might think this is kind of foolish. I don't really care what you think, amen. I've been around you now long enough to know I don't care what you think, amen. And so I just asked God to put his angels at the door and keep unclean spirits out. And if he's got to knock you in the head to do it or me, then just do that, amen. There's been many a day and many a night that I've come in the parking lot before I went in the house over there and just looked over here in the building and had the unquestionable feeling and impression that something unclean has a foothold in this building. Amen? And this morning I just decided we're going to kick them out. Amen. Amen. Amen? And so it'd be a good idea if you went home and kicked them out of your house. Amen. And it's always going to start with you. So, Brother Mike, I believe we could get rid of the unclean spirits if we got rid of Facebook. You get rid of the unclean spirits if you get your heart right with God. Amen. Amen. Now, you might find if you get your heart clean, your desire for Facebook and some of that stuff might dissipate somewhat. Amen. We like to point fingers and say, I know what that brother and sister's problem is. They got a TV or they got Facebook. No, what that brother and sister's problem is, they got a heart made out of flesh. And that's a dangerous ground, amen. It's dangerous ground indeed. And we got to get our hearts right. We got to get our hearts clean, amen? Amen. Amen. You can call that legalism if you want to. You help yourself. I mean, we all need an excuse to do wrong. That's just as good an excuse as I've ever heard. But that's truth, amen. Truth is not legalism. Well, there's a way in which you could look at it as that. But the modern brand of legalism, people don't even know what they're talking about. Legalism is saying you have to do something to be saved. That's what legalism is. Having principle is not legalism. Amen. You ought to have some principle in your life. Well, before I get to preaching, let me get back on this. There's going to be plenty enough to preach here this morning, and probably some feelings hurt. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I honestly, as a preacher, live by Romans 1:11. We had you memorize that verse in the Bible class. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. I firmly believe in that as a preacher. I don't set out to try to hurt nobody. I don't set out to try to offend anybody. My goal is to help folks, but I'm dead set on this core belief that you're going to get help by believing the truth, not by me associating with your feelings my sympathy for you and what you're going through is not going to help you. The truth is going to help you. The truth is what makes you free, not my bedside manner. And I'm not, like I say, I don't set out at the beginning of a service to try to prove how big I am or how much authority I got or how brave I am or how much of a man I am. I'm not here to talk about me. I'm here to talk about the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so if in that sense you get offended, let me just say this first of all. Listen, preachers have shot themselves in the foot by keeping their mouth closed about things that are true in order to keep people in the seat. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, that's not the way I go about things. Amen? That's not the way I intend to go about things. And so I have to tell you the truth this morning. Amen? Even if it applies to you, preachers.
Yeah.
Amen. Matter of fact, the person I'm least worried about offending is a preacher. Amen? If you're called to preach, you need to have your big boy pants on. The Bible associates the preacher with the watchman. The watchman walks around the walls at night and he guards the city. Now that is the similitude that God gave us for a preacher. Guess what, preacher? You get the first arrow. That's the risk that a watchman takes when in the Marine Corps they called it fire watch, although there never was a fire. Amen. I've walked many a cold post. They called it fire watch, but I was wondering where the fire was. I'd like to get warm if I could, but there wasn't no fire involved. Well, you walk in that security post, you're the one that gets killed first. They just got you out there in hopes that you can sound the alarm before you get killed. In an actual battle situation, that's called an observation post. You got the front lines here. You got what they call the rear. That's where all the supplies are kept. It maybe could be a mile or even 10 miles behind the front lines. They're back there safe. They call it in the rear with the gear. That's where most Christians are.
Yeah.
Amen? Even in the Bible, amen, some of the great men had men that just stayed by the stuff. Well, here's the case. Out in front of the front lines, there's a little thing called an observation post. Amen. If you're in the Air Force, the observation post is 30,000 feet up. Amen. But if you're in the Marine Corps, in the Army, the observation post is out in front of the lines. Guess what you're doing? You're looking for the enemy. And when he comes, you're going to get killed. Amen? And so preachers in this day and time, they, well, you know, don't say nothing about me. You might offend my authority. You might offend. No, sir, you get hit first. Amen. You get hit first so the people on the front line be prepared. Amen. You get hit first so the people you're guarding inside the city be able to hear the alarm and wake up to the danger. You get hit first. You know who I preach to the hardest? It's not to you. It's not to Yankees. It's not to sinners. The person I preach hardest to is myself. And when I fail and when I come short in preaching to myself first and hardest, that's when I get the coldest and that's when I get to the most backslidden. And some of you preachers ain't repented in 10 years, yet you're called to preach, calling other men to repentance. Amen? And I'll just say this too. I offered you a challenge in a very nice way for you preachers to preach the gospel when you got the opportunity to preach, and you don't do it. And I'm just going to say this flat out to you. If you can't preach the gospel, you ain't called to preach. I don't know. I don't care how many facts you know or how many Dr. Ruckman commentaries you memorized. A preacher will be in church even when he ain't the preacher. Well, I'll be there when they give me an opportunity. Yeah, you ain't called to preach. Well, I just don't know if I could put together 20 gospel messages. Well, you ain't called to preach. I'm looking around to see if anybody's getting out their guns. But that's the God's honest truth. A preacher that can't preach the gospel, I don't know what to call you much besides an imposter. Mm-hmm. A lot of people like to get up and talk tough like Dr. Ruckman or something like that. Listen, Dr. Ruckman didn't call you to preach. Jesus called you to preach. And I get you where the hair's short. I know people will stand on their TV and talk bad about Jesus, and you'll let that stuff go by. Let somebody say something bad about Dr. Ruckman, you'll be offended for 6 months. That's because you're a devil. I didn't say Dr. Ruckman was a devil. I said you are one. I didn't say Dr. Ruckman was bad. I said, you're bad. Yep. All these people talking bad about Dr. Ruckman. We ain't talking about Dr. Ruckman. We're talking about you. Yeah. Dr. Ruckman's in heaven. God can deal with him. Amen. Talking about you right here. Amen. And so there's a few things here this morning that might rub you the wrong way. But that's all right. You know, my uncles taught me to work on cars, not mechanics, but body work and stuff like that when I was a little boy. You know, some of them were stolen. Might not be the best illustration in the world, but, you know, sandpaper made those cars look real good. Some of you need a good scratching with some sandpaper, knock off them rough edges. Amen. Preacher or not. Somebody, well, I'm not a preacher. I'll just get by with it. No, no, you get yours. You need yours, you old devil, sitting around casting judgment on everybody else. Think about yourself is what I'm talking about this one. Say, what are you talking about? Well, it's still part of my introduction on the book of Proverbs to you. It's about learning how to be people. Amen. You'll never be a better person until this. I'm not talking about self-esteem. I'm not talking about none of that stuff. What I'm talking about is you being a better person. And you will never be a better person until you start focusing on getting you right with God. And that's all that matters, is you getting right with God. If you get right with God, Brother Ron, you'll be right with your neighbor. That's all there is to it. You'll pray right prayers and you'll do right deeds when your heart gets right with God. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. The air does feel cleaner in here this morning, don't it? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Got some liberty and everything. Amen. Well, let's look in Proverbs chapter 17, preach the second message for the morning, and we'll start reading in verse number 5. Well, let's read in verse number 4, and we'll pick up in verse 5. It says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. We talked about that last week. Now, verse 5, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Let's pray right there. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We ask you to meet with us this morning. Like the old hymn says, have thine own way. Lord, would you have your way in our hearts and lives? Help me to be a better Christian. Help me to be a better man, a better husband. Lord, help these ladies to be better wives. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for our young folks in the church that they'd be better children. And Lord, it all starts with just finding the wisdom of life, that wise dominion that we want to live in. And I pray, oh God, you'd help us to live there comfortably. And I thank you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. You know, there was a time when, you know, I was raised this way a little bit. There was a time when all my family members had Harley Davidsons, and we was always taught growing up, said, you know, if you ride a Honda, you ain't no man. Now, that's a ridiculous way to estimate whether a man is a man or not. Amen? But I'm sure that in some way, shape, or form, you all have some kind of social reference point that you can kind of see where I'm coming from. Like maybe your daddy taught you that real men drove Ford trucks. And you, by the time you got 19 or 20 and had your own little, you know, your dad got this big F-350 and you finally got you a Ford Ranger. Amen. Now you're looking on everybody with Chevrolets, though his be a dually. He ain't no man in his Chevrolet dually, but I'm a man in my Ford Ranger. Well, that's the way you begin to look at it. Like a man, you know, riding, like I gave you my own illustration, a man be on a Sportster 883, which is a girl's bike. Amen? And he'll be looking at this fellow on a Honda Goldwing. It's like 10,000 cc's or something like that, not really that high, but, you know, and costs like 100 times more than that 883 does. But this little 883 girl bike riding tough guy, you know, he's got the Harley name and he's got some boots and a leather jacket on. Now he's arrived. Now he's making fun of this guy because he's riding a Honda. Well, that, everybody understands that. You know, I mean, I don't care. If I look hard enough, I can find some reference point in your life where you do the same thing. I wear a tie and he don't. I mean, it's all over the place. You know, I've got a Chevrolet and you've got a Ford, or I've got a Ford and you've got a Chevrolet, or I've got Jordans and you've got, you know, plastic shoes. That's what I grew up in, amen, plastic shoes from the Philippines. All my friends had these Nikes that were, when I finally got a pair of Nikes and wore them to school, I thought, well, why ain't everybody, you know, excited about my shoes as they are about all these other fellas that's got, well, I recognized that mine was plastic. And they come from the Philippines, and you could tell that from three classrooms away, amen. You walk to the pencil sharpener, and they make that funny noise nobody else's shoes make. Well, that's what people do. They look at one another like that, you know. If you buy a Remington 700, somebody will come up, and they'll have some other kind of gun. Oh, that's just a cheap Remington 700. Look at what I got. And then you go buy what they got and take it over to the house. Well, I've graduated up to this one now. You ought to see this one. People never will be happy for somebody else. And, you know, I got to thinking about that myself when I got my own Harley Davidson and got to thinking about that stuff. And I, you know, it really ain't none of my business if somebody else wants to ride a Honda. I mean, you can get about as much Honda for $8,000 as you can get Harley for $18,000 to $19,000. Maybe somebody ain't got the money to buy Harley Davidson. I didn't have the money to buy one, had to get rid of it, amen. You say, what'd you do? Went to work for Baptist and didn't make no money, amen. Had to get rid of it. That's the size of it, amen. Well, you start looking at what you've got and how much better you are than somebody else, and the Lord might show you pretty quick you ain't got much unless he's good to you. Amen. And the Bible says here, it says, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. You need to stop looking at things from a financial standpoint. Yep. Yep. Amen. I said this to you about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and I'll say it to you again. Y'all took this Dave Ramsey stuff, and now I guess you think that it's spiritual to save money. It ain't spiritual to save money. I'm just going to pause right there and watch how quiet it gets. Because a lot of you really do believe that you started saving money, now you're spiritual. Well, I'm going to save up all this money. I'm going to give it to God. I'm saving it up so I can give it to God. Why don't you give it to God when you first make it? Then you won't have to save it. You ain't doing it to give to God. You're doing it so you can say, I've done something. and then look down at other people because they ain't done it. You know what most people live? Most people live hand to mouth. Most people live paycheck to paycheck. Amen? That's what they do. And some of you fooling yourself because you've saved $500. You know, Simon Peter and John, there's hardly two more popular fellas in the New Testament than Simon Peter and John the Beloved. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Y'all know who Cal Ripken Jr. is? You know who, do you know who I'm talking about? Simon Peter and John? If I said A-Rod, you'd know who he was. Simon Peter, that's one of the preachers in the New Testament. Y'all with me? Amen. I knew I'd be hitting right on the mark this morning. Simon Peter and John the Beloved, by the time they got to the book of Acts, right after Jesus left them here, they found a man by the temple who was begging. You know what they said? They said, "We're flat broke. No savings account." John didn't have a savings account. Didn't have no money to give to the poor. You know what? They didn't need any. They didn't need any. You know this country's a spoiled company, a country. When a person don't have $500 in the bank, they think they failed in some way, shape, or form. Did you know your great-great-grandmother probably lived on a dirt floor cabin in this country and didn't have nothing, and she was 10 times happier than you are with your $1,000 you've saved in the bank that ain't worth $30? You know that $1,000 you got saved up, it ain't worth $30 in real money. No. You're saving it. One of these days the banks will cancel it and it won't be worth anything. Ain't that true? Does anybody in this building know anything about money and know that this junk you're saving down here ain't worth nothing? That house you paid $300,000 for a house in Yankeeville, Delaware, and it ain't worth $30,000. That's true. That car you got that cost $80,000 or ever how much it cost, it ain't worth $20,000. And all that money, all this money, it ain't worth it, man. It ain't worth nothing. What are you talking about, Brother Mike? The book of Proverbs is about teaching people how to be people. And listen, your life is not going to be estimated by the amount of money you have. And that neighbor that you look down on, you know, there's one thing, in one sense I hated it, and in another sense I really liked it about the way things were set up down there in that little town we were at in Georgia. It was an unusual town. In most towns that you go to, they've got this, it might be literal, and it might be just figurative things. You ever heard they live across the tracks? Well, depend on which side of the tracks you're on. The other side of the tracks might be the rich folk or it might be the poor folks. But one of the things that was interesting about living in Folkston is they'd have a real nice house. I mean, fine house. What would cost you up here in Delaware? $300,000, $400,000. Cost you about $110,000, $150,000 down there in southeast Georgia. But at any rate, that notwithstanding, you'd have this big old nice house, and next door you'd have a double-wide trailer or a single-wide trailer falling apart, 50 cars in the yard. You know how poor folks are. They got 50 cars. None of them run. Amen. And they're borrowing parts off of them to fix it up. That's the way poor folks live. Amen. But in down there in southeast Georgia, you'd have a real nice house, and then you'd have a real poor house. Then you'd have a nice one. Then you'd have three or four poor ones. Then you'd have a nice one. Then you'd have three or four poor ones. And they're all in the same neighborhood. You didn't have to go across the track to see the poor folks. And you didn't have to go across the track to see the rich folks. And in one sense, I don't like that too much. But in another sense, I thought it was pretty good that all you got to do is look right next door and see what you could be if it wasn't for God's grace. That's right. And in some cases, like, we didn't live in a nice house or a fancy house or nothing like that. We just lived in a plain old house. And the people that live next door to us, let's live in a plain old house, the house across the street from us, a brick house, nice house. But you know, I could look across the street from my poor house and look across the street at the next poor house, and it was all junky, and they never cleaned up their yard, and it looked like a cyclone hit it. Then I look over at our house and the yard was clean, stuff like that. And I can say, hey, well, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could be messy like that person. Amen. You can look at principle, but you better not ever look at somebody and say, hey, look at them poor people. And you better not do that. Amen. You better not do that. You say, why? What's the verse say? Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. When you're dealing falsely or when you're dealing wickedly against the poor, God looks at that. What's it so quiet for right there? Because I think every one of us, even if we're dirt poor, we think of ourselves as something when we're nothing. If we do manage to scrape two pennies together and if we can get through a payday without spending all of our money, we still think, well, my God, we think we're the greatest person that ever walked on the face of the earth. Get a new dress or a new suit, walk 6 inches taller. You fool, anybody can get a new suit. You can go to the store and charge a new suit. You see how money works? Listen, you can save 6 months and go buy you a suit. And some poor beggar off the street can go get a charge card and buy a suit just like you. And he'll probably be remembered long after he's dead, and you won't. You want an illustration of that? All the hands raised in this building that ever heard of Thomas Jefferson. You ever heard of him? Sure you have. He was the most broke man you ever met, but he lived like a king. He was in debt. You know how the rich man dies? Have you read the book of Ecclesiastes? He dies just like a fool. He dies just like a fool. If the only difference between you and the poor is how much money you got, man, there's no difference in you. No difference in you whatsoever. The only difference is in your mind. Remember when I started off this Sunday school class, I was talking about the condition of your heart? That's what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about how much money you got, or what kind of house you live in, how big your bank account is, what kind of car you... We're not talking about any of that stuff. None of that stuff makes a hill of beans. And I don't care if you save $500,000, it won't increase your standing with God, not one iota. Especially when the disciple that he loved didn't have one dime. You know what those men? Those men were commercial fishermen when Jesus met them. They walked with Jesus 3.5 years, and the net result of their financial status after that period of time was that they were broke, but they knew God. The Bible says men looked at them and they saw ignorant and unlearned men. They used to be fish captains. Now they're broke. Not a dime. But what they did have could change a man's life. Some of you got thousands of dollars. You can't change nobody's life. And you can't change nobody else's life because you can't see beyond the tip of your own nose. Me, 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 me. And you wonder why you're so depressed all the time. Well, your circle of influence is too small. You live in a little 2-foot circle, and no matter where you go, that little circle follows you, and it just consumed with your life and how much you got. And you're judging yourselves by looking at other people and they don't have what you have. And that means you are an idiot. An idiot. That's all you are. One thing I like about that book that I was reading, this 1700s diary from this old preacher that I'm reading, is that continually from the first page to where I'm at now is that he keeps calling people stupid. Now that's unacceptable in this. You know why he's calling them stupid? Because people are stupid. And the more confined you are to your little 2-foot circle that follows you around everywhere you go, the stupider you are. And the more you invest in other people's lives, the wiser you become and the more influence you'll be. I'm talking about influence with God, power with God, others. They used to have, when I first started trying to preach, they used to have a little saying that was real popular then. It was the secret to joy. And they'd take the word joy and make it into whatever synonym or whatever them things are called. Jesus, others, and you. Joy. Jesus, others, and you. Here in this verse, it's talking about somebody that makes God mad. Somebody that reproaches the poor. Now, listen to this. How dare you tell somebody that's living week to week, how dare you look down on them because they can't save money? Well, Dave, I don't give a flip what Dave Ramsey says. Amen?
Amen.
Him and his NIV can go plumb to the devil.
That's right,
boy. Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah. I can get 3 or 4 amens anyway. Amen. I don't care if you keep me or run me off. I don't give a flip about that. Amen. Your spirituality is not based on how much money you can save. Amen. I'll tell you what, you invest $2 or $3 a week in somebody else, you'll be richer than a fellow that owns Microsoft. Amen. So I ain't got no dollars. Invest something else then. Care, concern, compassion. You're welcome. Mm-hmm. Amen. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. You know this country was made of poor folks. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This country was made of poor folks. You ought to read about some of the people that started this. I'm not talking about the United States of America. I'm talking about the people that came and settled this land and worked hard in the dirt. And they didn't have linoleum on their floor or hardwood, hard of pine, or nothing of that kind of sort. They lived hard lives. They lived lives that meant something. They did the best they could for the man that lived next door to them. And half of you folks don't even know your neighbor's name. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Am I telling the truth or ain't I? Yes, sir. Some of you folks know more about people right here in this, and that's, you ought to know about people that you go to church with, but we don't even know who our neighbors are. And half our neighbors won't even speak to us. They got the same problem you do. You're looking out of your dirty window noticing how dirty their house is, and they're looking out their dirty window noticing how dirty your house is. And all it is dirt on your own windows. That's true. That's true. If you did knock on your neighbor's door, they wouldn't give you time to learn who they was, but at least you tried. Amen? Mm-hmm. And say, what's wrong with the country? Democrats, Republicans. That ain't even half of it. Democrats and Republicans, listen, Democrats and Republicans is just a consequence of what happens in individuals' heart. You don't fix a country by being a Democrat or Republican. You fix your heart by getting your heart right and being not only who you ought to be for God, but a major portion of the book of Proverbs is not just being right with God, it's being right with one another. How can you be right with God if you're not right with the person sitting beside you on the pew? You men, how can you be right with God? Though you know ever so many facts, how can you be right with God unless you're right with your wife? Well, my wife won't listen. Listen, that's not my problem or God's. Like they used to say in the Marine Corps, you signed the contract. Amen? It's your responsibility to make things right with your husband or your wife. If you're not right with your husband, you're not right with God. Amen? That's truth. But most people just come to church. Now, Brother Mike, I don't know who you're talking about. Listen, half the people that go to church today don't even talk to their husband and wife no more. They only put on a good show when they come to church. Mm-hmm. Come to church. Arm in arm. Here's our wonderful family. When they get back to the car. I'm still mad about what you said this morning. Mm-hmm. I don't know how I got off on this topic. It must have come down from the heavens. Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true. Some of you men are nicer to the other men in the church than you are to your wife. You owe that to your wife more. Listen, you need to be nicer to your wife than you are to me. Listen, come to church and bite my head off. Fuss at me or fuss at one of these other men. Come in here and tell Ron, oh, shut up. Yeah, exactly. Amen. I know. But listen, you'd do that to your wife, no problem. You wouldn't do that to one of these other men. They'd bust you in the eye. That's what some of you ladies need to do, just bust them in the eye. You advocating violence, Brother Mike? Yeah, just bust him in the eyeball. Amen. And if he busts you an eyeball back, come tell somebody. Of course, there ain't many men left, but where I come from, down there in the Appalachian Mountains, you bust your wife in the eye, these two or three men going to come knock you out. And that's what you deserve. We'll call the sheriff on you, get you a felony. Come straighten you out, and then you'll be a good neighbor. That's true. That's absolute truth. It surely is. Rough housing with your wife, you little devil, you. You can get mad all you want to. You ought to treat your wife nicer than you treat your friends. Don't you think she deserves that? Giving you kids and taking care of the kids. And if you're as bad a daddy as me, you ain't changing no diapers, doing no laundry, washing no dishes. Mm-hmm. You say, I thought we was talking about reproaching the poor. Some of your wives are so poor in spirit, they can't hardly make it. Now it's quiet. Yes, sir. We live in a day and time when people have got each other so beat down that there's poor in finances. I understand that. But there's also a poor in spirit. And I'm not talking about the Sermon on the Mount poor in spirit. I'm not talking about being humble towards God. I'm talking about some of you husbands and some of you wives have got the person you committed your life to so beat down with sorrow and regret that they can't even function. That's your fault. That's your fault.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's your responsibility. Listen, Brother Mike, could you help us fix our marriage? All you got to do, you can fix it. You don't need no therapist or no somebody to wave a wristwatch in front of your face to fix your problems. You know how to love. You know how to be decent. You know how to talk to somebody with respect. You do that when you come in here.
Yep.
You come to church and put on the front like you're a nice guy and talk to everybody else nice. You get with your lady friends and cackle and do all the crazy stuff you ladies do, and you're nice to one another. Even if you don't like one another, you're nice to each other's face. You can't do that to your husband or wife. You devil, you possessed with a demon, I think. Am I telling the truth or ain't I? Yes, sir. And you ought to get some word. Listen, some of you, you're not going to be able to just go home and make things magically happen with your wife or your husband. Some of you are going to have to fast and get in a closet somewhere and pray and ask God to get your filthy heart cleaned up so that you can be the man you ought to be. And you can't be the man you ought to be for your wife, and you can't be the woman you ought to be for your husband till you get your own heart right. That's the gospel truth of it. You don't need a marriage counselor. You need God. You need God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You need to fast and you need to pray and need to get your heart right. And you need to stop reproaching one another. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, the penalty that a lot of men are going to pay when they get to heaven and have to answer for the things that they've done with their wife. And listen, there's folks in this building this morning that knows what it's like to put somebody through something to the point where it pushes them away, and then right now they know, and they'd be willing to tell you if you had asked them that one of these days there comes a reckoning day when the tables are turned. There was a saying I learned from my mother real early, what comes around goes around. You know the Bible says that, although it don't use those terms exactly. It says you reap what you sow. Reap what you sow. You be hard on your spouse if you want to. You be hard on your neighbor that ain't got as much money as you do if you want to. You be hard on your church member folks as you want to. You be hard like that if you want to. But one of these days, the table's going to turn. It's going to come around. What you serve is going to be served back to you. The Bible says with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. Amen. There's one thing that every person in this building ought to know about Christianity, and that one of the major principles that's involved with Christianity is reaping and sowing. The wages of sin is death. So I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. The business of Christianity, listen, the business of Christianity is not to make believers out of unbelievers. The mode and the method of Christianity is to preach the gospel and collect believers. And what the overarching principle that a Christian will learn in the course of his life is that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You reap, preacher up there trying to hurt my feelings. There's no preacher in this building trying to hurt your feelings. The preacher in this building right here this morning is trying to tell you that today is the day to start turning stuff around and getting things right. And you can do it. And you don't need me to come down to your house and counsel with you. You need to get your own heart right first. I need to change so-and-so. No, you don't. You simply need to get in a spot where you and God can deal effectively with one another. You say, where do you get that? The Bible says, come now, let us reason together, saith the counselor. He is a counselor. But listen, most people, I got to go get me a marriage counselor. I got to go get me a psychologist. No, sir. You need to get along somewhere with God. And like David of old say, search me, O God. Try me. And he'll search you and he'll try you and he'll find out where the kinks are. And he'll also straighten them out for you if he'll let him. But a man has to come to the place in his life where he says this. This is for everybody in the building. If you're saved, if you're a believer, if you're an unbeliever, every person in this building this morning needs to come to the place where they have to decide, do I believe God or do I not believe God? Listen, if you don't believe God, the Bible says there's no hope for you. But if you will believe God, the Bible says, listen, if you will believe God, there's ever hope for you. The possibilities are limitless. You folks, we live in what Christianity and Judaism for all ages has called it the valley of the shadow of death. We live in it. A veil of tears, valley of decision. All these things are referenced in the Bible as valleys. We live in, but listen, you don't realize it, but a man that believes God lives with the greatest hope that there is. There's unlimited potential for you to improve in this life and mature in this life and be perfected in this life. There's unlimited potential for that if you believe God. You could say, I believe God and fix your marriage. I didn't say fix your wife. You say, whose responsibility is that? Your wife's. Amen? Unlimited potential to fix. Well, listen, we talked a lot about finances. You need your finances fixed? Pray and ask God. Unlimited potential. Suppose you do need the wisdom to be more thrifty with your money. I certainly do. I number myself with Paul and Peter, broke. Amen? But I've been broke all my life. I've been broke since I was a little poor dirt-grubbing boy down in the Appalachian Mountain. Been poor all my life. I ain't dead yet. Might die tomorrow, but I won't die from being poor. Poor don't kill people. But suppose I do need the wisdom. Where if I just decided, hey, I'm going to do something about my unwise financial practices, I can go to God and say, God, I believe you can help me with this. And he would. He might help me save $500. Wouldn't make me more of a man, but might make you happy. Amen? I wish we could get into the next verse, but we just don't have time. Amen. But listen, let's pray this morning and ask God to help us, all right? Lord, we do thank you, God, for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we coming up on the worship hour, and the gospel will be preached, and I pray, oh God, that you deal with hearts. Lord, I'm as true as I know how to be, and I'm as honest as I know how to be, that these things, God, I don't want anybody to take up any practices so that I'd be able to say, look what I've done in their life. But these are biblical principles. And I pray, God, that these people would pick up these principles in their own life and looking at one another in the right light instead of in the wrong light so that you would be glorified. But not just that you would be glorified, but they would get some glory in their own life. How wonderful would it be if God's people had glorious marriages and glorious lives and glorious children. And right here in one of these next verses, it said that fathers were a glory to their children. And how wonderful would it be, God, if Christians began to live glorious lives, and that the results of their lives was glory rather than gloom and despair and grief and depression. And, oh, God, deliver us from it and help us in this day and age that we live. I believe, oh, God, though we live in a dark age, I believe that you're still a wonderful God and an able God. And, Lord, we trust you for these things. Bless the morning service. Have your will and way. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Take